Well, we're going to go ahead and continue on in our series of who we are as a church. So every year, right around our anniversary time, for those who don't know, March 31st was our 13th anniversary as a church. And around this time every year, we go ahead and just make our way through the culture of Living Hope Family Church. We're trying to learn about who we are as a church, what we believe, why we do the things that we do. And today, we're going to talk about being worshipers. At Living Hope Family Church, we are worshipers. Amen. All through the Bible, we see worship is actually a way of life. It's not just a time block on Sunday morning, right? That's what a lot of people, we consider worship is that time that we get together and sing songs, but worship is actually so much more than that. However, that time is important too. Fortunately, I've not seen it a lot in this church, but I've been to churches where people treat the worship time as optional and just show up for the message. They skip the first half hour. But the truth is that worship is important for us. Amen. We get the word worship. It's a compound word from worth and ship. And what it means is to bestow worth onto something. So when we are worshiping God, we are saying that God is worth something. Amen. We are honoring him. And the truth is, like I said, worship is not just that half hour or 20 minutes on a Sunday morning where we come together and sing songs. Worship is actually expressed in a variety of ways. How many know that when you're acting obediently to God, that is an act of worship? That's why Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" We just had an excellent men's meeting yesterday where Elias came and shared with us the importance of obedience. It's actually a two-part series because it was just that good. It took too long. So we're going to finish it up next men's meeting. So don't worry. If you missed it, men, you can catch it on the backside. You know, it's interesting, in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, they had to be obedient because they were working towards something. They were working towards righteousness. But the truth is that when we are obedient, the reason why it's an act of worship is because we are working from something. We are working from righteousness. Jesus Christ made you righteous, and as a response to what he did, as an act of worship, and to say thank you and to say I love you, and how could we respond any other way? We act obediently to him. Amen? How many know that when you're at your job and you're working to your best, that's an act of worship? You're supposed to work unto God, not unto man. Amen? The truth is I think that believers should be considered the best workers anywhere. I mean, I know it's technically it's illegal, and many people would disqualify you for being a Christian. But really, I would like to see that Christians have such a reputation for being excellent workers that that's just who people want to hire. Because we don't work unto men, we work unto God. It's an act of worship to him. How many know that giving is an act of worship? Don't worry, we're not going to receive another offering. I'm not trying to browbeat you into something. But the reality is that when we give, we don't give because we have some sort of obligation or duty to God. Matter of fact, if that's why you give, you should probably stop. You're missing the point. We give because he gave everything to us. And how do you respond any other way? I got people that if somebody buys me a coffee, my instinct is to want to make sure I get them one next time. So when God gave everything for us, how do we respond any other way than to give to him? So our giving is not a duty. It's actually an act of worship. Singing, shouting, whistling, playing instruments. We all know those as acts of worship. Not only do you see it in the church, but, you know, singing and shouting and whistling. I mean, you see that all the time. It's on the sports field as people are worshiping their favorite team. And then we have those bodily acts of worship, the lifting of hands, the going down and kneeling, lowering your eyes, raising your eyes. These are all different styles and acts of worship. And the truth is sometimes worship can be quiet and reflective, and sometimes it can be extraordinarily expressive, where you're just up and down and jumping up and down and We want to worship God in all the ways. Amen. Because he alone is worthy of all of our praise and worship. But I think too many of us are afraid to be expressive in worship. Sometimes I think that when we're doing worship, I'm going to have to come out there and clap hands for you. Some people, I don't know, some people are just afraid to be expressive. But here at the church, we believe in expressive worship. That means we believe in singing and shouting, lifting our hands. And all this stuff is scriptural. It's not something we made up because we're different. It's what they do in the Bible. And as a worship team over the years, you guys should be thankful you weren't here when we started. Worship's a lot. Back then we did it in faith for sure. But as a worship team, we have worked hard to not get in the way of worship. Our goal is not to be a distraction to you, but to create an environment where you can forget about us, forget about everything else, and just put your eyes on God because he's the one that is worthy of our worship. I mean, that's why we changed how audio works in the church. We used to have monitors on the floor so the singers could hear themselves. And the problem with the monitors on the floor with a small space, the singers want it louder so they can hear themselves, but it bounces off the back wall, and then it's way too loud everywhere, and this is like this constant fight between the sound people, the congregation, and the worship team. So we invested in different tools so that way we are not a distraction to you guys. We've worked hard to improve the sound. You guys may have noticed that there was only a piano and a guitar up here, but you heard drums and other percussion and different types of electric guitars. It's because we've invested in systems to help fill out the sound so you're not distracted, especially if I mess up on the piano. Hopefully you just listen to the other music and I get a pass. We've limited the amount of songs that we sing. We actually have a very small rotation. And we try to add about a new song a month, but we try to keep about 12 songs in the rotation. So that way you guys can learn them and so you don't have to always stare at the words, but you can close your eyes and worship. The idea is that we want to create an opportunity for you to stop worrying about everything else and just focus on God, because worship is important. And we really tried to make sure that we're not just putting on a show. Sunday morning worship is not supposed to be a Christian concert. It's supposed to be an opportunity for you to put your eyes on the one that deserves all of our worship and honor and praise, to focus on him. And then the leaders of this church, we always try to model what it looks like to honor God in all that we do. Because as leaders, we want to teach you how to do that, amen? Because how do we respond any other way? How do you respond any other way to the one that gave it all to you? So, let's take a look at what the Word has to say about it. Mark 7:6-7, it says, "And he said to them, well did I say a prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." How many know that we don't want to participate in hollow worship? When we get up here to worship, we're not trying to put on a show. We're not trying to look good in front of other people. We're not trying to be so awesome and be so perfect, and everything is produced in such a way that we can teach whatever we want because, well, everything's great. They must know what they're talking about. We're not trying to put on a show. In the Message Bible, this is what Mark 7:7 says, and I like how they paraphrase it for us. They act like they are worshiping me, but they don't mean it. They just use me as a cover for teaching whatever suits their fancy. I don't know about you guys, but I don't want this ever to be said of me. The reality is a hypocrite is one who judges from undercover. That's to be something outwardly, but and even require and expect that thing of others, but inwardly, you're completely different. I don't want to be a hypocrite when it comes to serving God in any way, and especially in my worship. Because worship is more than just singing songs. but it's an attitude of your heart. And that means that sometimes you worship even if you don't feel like it. Anybody ever not feeling like worshiping? I'll be honest with you. I'm the pastor. Sometimes I don't feel like coming to church. But I do because I'm coming to honor him. There are times that I don't feel like worshiping. But I do because even if I don't feel like it, he's still worthy. Amen. And the reality is that you'll see breakthrough in true worship. Over the course of my tenure as a Christian, I have seen people get healed. I've seen lives changed. I have seen relationships restored in the midst of worship. I think it's because we stop focusing on everything else and just focus on him. And when you focus on him, we give him the opportunity to do what he wants to do in our lives. Amen. Something that I've always found disheartening is, you know, when the Barna group does all their surveys, it's a lot of stuff for the Christian world. And one of the surveys says that 3 in 5 churchgoers said music was one of their prime considerations in selecting a place of worship. You know, we need to make sure that we are making a choice for the right reasons. Are you looking for a place because it's easier for you to enter an attitude of worship with a particular style of music? I get it. There's some people that, with the kind of music that we play, they may not be able to get into it. They prefer hymns or something like that. I'm the opposite. I actually don't prefer hymns. I find them quite boring, even though they're theologically awesome. But the reality is so I'm going to look for a place with a style of music that I can connect with and worship with, but not looking for a place that they're just putting on a concert. I'm not looking to go into worship to be entertained. Amen. But that's the problem, that as a society, as a culture, we are an entertainment-oriented people. So particularly for us, and we're all not immune to it. I mean, the average attention span, especially with TikToks and Instagram Reels and YouTube Shorts, I mean, we've gotten used to getting just a blast of entertainment in a 60-second burst. So we have to be careful that when we go into worship, we're not looking for the burst of entertainment, a quick dopamine hit, but actually we're there to worship God. We need to remember that the whole purpose of worship is to bring honor and glory to God. Because if not, when we come to worship, it's kind of like having a gift for the giver and not the receiver. One of my favorite stories that my father-in-law tells, that when he was a little boy, he got his mom a football for Christmas. And wouldn't you know, after she got it, she says, "Oh, would you like to go play with it?" The problem was that the gift was for the giver, not the receiver. The motions were correct, but the intent was all wrong. That's what happens when we come to worship to have an awesome time instead of to worship the creator of the heavens and the earth. Amen? So remember, worship is about honoring him, not just having a good time. And we should also be participants, not just observers. Amen. It'll help if I hit the right button. Exodus 24-5 says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." How many know that we also need to be careful where our worship is directed? You see, in the Old Testament, they were told, listen, don't make carven images of anything and worship that. Instead, worship me. Our worship has to be directed at the right place. But the reality is too many times our worship is directed at other things, and we place those things before God. It might be your work. It might be that TV show that you have to hit. It might be the Super Bowl, which is why you can't make it on certain Sundays in February. It might be games. It might be your spouse. It might be your children. But the reality is that our worship, our focus needs to be directed towards God. I mean, for crying out loud, we have a show in the U.S. called American Idol. I mean, we're just saying the quiet part out loud at that point, aren't we? How many know that sometimes we even put ourselves in front of God? Our wants, our desires. We end up worshiping ourselves and our abilities, forgetting that it is God who gave us those abilities. Part of my testimony was God making that very clear to me. God was so patient and so faithful to me for so many years, but I was good at a lot of things, so I just thought I was pretty awesome. And finally God said, all right, if you think you have it figured out, I'm going to give you a shot to do it on your own. That did not work out well for me. My life fell apart around me because I was worshiping myself. I thought I had it all figured out. I thought it was my gifts, my talent, my abilities, and I didn't give honor to God for him being the one that actually gave me all of those things. And how many know that we can even put Christian stuff in front of God? Remember Martha complaining about her sister Mary? Jesus said that Mary chose better for sitting down and worship, but Martha was so wrapped up in the serving that she was putting what she was doing was a godly endeavor, serving Jesus and the disciples. Like, what she was doing was not inherently bad. It was actually a good thing, but she was putting the serving, the work, in front of Jesus. And we see that sometimes in the church today. We put the serving, we put the programs, we put the different things in front of God. We make those take the preeminence in our life instead of the one who we're supposed to be honoring with those programs and those things. Amen? Love for stuff is a real problem too. And how many know that if you could actually let your love for stuff get in the way of your ability to serve and worship and honor God? And even if you repent and try to get it on track, sometimes the consequences of that love for stuff can still impact your service and worship. And what are you talking about, Pastor? And how many of you guys have debt? You don't have to raise your hand. The reality is, what if God tomorrow said, listen, I want to send you to Africa to be a missionary? Some of us couldn't go because of the consequences of our love for stuff. Amen? But the truth is that Jesus should be our first love. Luke 14:26 says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. And this seems harsh, and we've talked about this not too long ago. I won't go in too deep, but our love for Jesus should be so strong, our worship for Jesus should be so strong, that our love for everything else should pale in comparison. And this seems harsh, especially as parents. It might even seem a little crazy. One of the things that I always have to counsel people in marriage if they're having difficulties is this idea: you have to put God first, then your marriage, and then your children. Because if you do that out of order, it actually makes it worse for your children. Here's why. If you don't put God first, it's going to impact your marriage. If you don't have a good marriage, who do you think that impacts? Your kids. So you put God first. You make sure your relationship with him is on point. And then your marriage with your spouse, which is a three-strand cord that is not easily broken, at that point will be strong. And if your marriage is strong, your kids will have the best life. I know through living through it that if Jesus doesn't come first in your marriage, then your marriage will fall apart. Like I said, part of my testimony is my life falling apart. Thank God he didn't leave me nor forsake me, and I got my head out of my rear end, repented, and started focusing on him again. Amen. And God restored everything that had been broken and lost, and I have the strongest marriage of anybody I know. I'm not bragging. That's just a fact. The reality is that when you put God first, you honor him first, the rest of your life will come into place. But if you try to manage everything else and put it first, and not honor God, all those things will be impacted in ways you don't want. Amen? So we make sure that we direct our worship to Him and not all this other stuff. They had to worry about making gods. We do it without images. So just be aware of that stuff. Put your eyes on Him. Romans 12:1, we find that we're supposed to use our bodies in worship. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Our bodies, our physical bodies, should be a part of glorifying God. And it's always been this way since the beginning, because we were made for His pleasure. How many of you know that? Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And if you think about it, this is how we show, express worth and show praise to many things, is with our body. You can tell if somebody's being genuine with you by their bodies. Most of the way we communicate is through body language. Even animals express with their bodies. How do you know a dog is happy? The tail gets a wagging, right? Yeah, sometimes they get wagging so bad, their body's just twisting around. They're so excited to see you. But they show their adoration of you with their body. And my wife is adorable when she has something she really likes to eat. Matter of fact, when we go over there and have lunch today, if you keep an eye on her, at one point, she'll probably do a little food happy dance. She's loving it. However, when it's the opposite, when somebody is reserved and monotone, hey, Elias, I just want you to know I love you. You're my favorite person ever. Would you believe me? Why not? I'm not a liar. You know, when we're reserved, when we're monotone, when we don't express ourselves, then, you know, it's the reality is people don't believe you. We show, we express, we emote with our body, and the same should be true when you worship God. So many people, when they're worshiping, they just stand out there. They don't want to be seen. Looking around, making sure, because they think if they lift their hand, like all the worship's going to stop. You're going to hear the music like a record. Everyone's just going to point and stare at them the first time they put their hand up. And I'm not making fun of you if you did that, because I was like that a long time in my relationship. And I remember the first time trying to lift my hands, looking to make sure no one's looking at me. The truth is that we're all here to worship too. We're not here to look at each other, but to look at God. Philippians 1:20 says, as it is my eager expectation, the hope, and that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full coverage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. These are powerful words that I will not be ashamed. So that means that we live our life as one for God. And worship is a small part of that, I know. I understand that. But when we worship, we use our body as well. But I think this is one of the greatest reasons many people hold back. And I know that, like I said, because that's why I held back to an extent. Not that I was ashamed of the gospel per se or Jesus, but I was ashamed of what people might think of me. We're also worried about what other people think. Throughout the years, I've seen people that aren't afraid to worship normally, but they bring a friend with them. And all of a sudden, when a friend's with them, now they're just reserved. Because they're afraid that if they worship, that maybe their friends that came with them are going to think they're crazy. I'm always reminded when David was worshiping and his wife got all mad, saying, you look ridiculous in front of these girls. I would be even more ridiculous than this. That's the Wayne paraphrased version of the scriptures. But he says, I'd be more ridiculous than this, more contemptible than this to honor God. So yeah, we bring visitors and we think that if we raise their hands, they're going to think that we're crazy. But the truth is that actually people are looking for genuineness in you. I mean, you say you love God, you say you worship God, you get to church and all of a sudden you're just like everybody else, hiding back. So I'd encourage you, don't be ashamed to worship. Don't be afraid to worship. Nobody's going to point fingers at you and laugh. Don't be afraid to lift your hands in worship, to clap, to sing loudly, to sing in the Spirit when appropriate. And we'll talk about that as one of the lessons we're talking about is where people filled with the Spirit. And we'll talk about being appropriate with the gifts of the Spirit. But don't be afraid to sing in the Spirit when it is appropriate. Don't be afraid to shout, to yell, to give thanks and praise in your own words. How many of you know you don't have to be a poet? You don't have to impress God with what you say. And I'll even give you a cheat code. Just sing and pray the Scripture. You ever wonder why a lot of us will say, God, you're the creator of the heavens and the earth? It's not because that was just an aha moment. Scripture just says it flat out. We repeat what the Scripture says. You're the Alpha and the Omega. That's what the Scripture says. You set the captives free. That's what the Scripture says. Psalm 134:2 says, lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. The Bible encourages us to lift our hands and to sing and to shout. So don't be afraid to do it. The lifting of our hands indicates our surrender and vulnerability to Him. It's a showing of trust. When you lift your hands, it's actually a place of vulnerability. You ever notice it when somebody comes and they have a gun and they point the gun and what do they say? Hands up. Why? Because you're vulnerable in that position. You can't protect yourself. You're basically opening yourself up to God. Psalms 47:1 says, clap your hands, all peoples. How many peoples? All peoples. Does that include you? Yes. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. So don't be afraid to clap either. Now, I know that here, that can be a challenge. If you guys are new to the church and you have some rhythm, I apologize. We got some seriously white people in this church always trying to clap on 1 and 3 instead of 2 and 4, driving me crazy. But yeah, clap. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think God cares where you clap. He doesn't even care if you're offbeat. Just worship God, amen? So shout, sing loudly. Nobody cares if you can sing either. When we first started this church, we had this lady come that may have had the worst voice I've ever heard in my entire life. When she sang, it sounded like somebody was beating a cat with a baby. And she sang loud, and I loved it. Because she didn't care. She didn't care what I thought. She didn't care what anybody else. And the worst part is there's only like 8 of us in my living room. Like, not like you can blend in with the crowd, but she didn't care. I loved it because she was going to honor God no matter what we thought. So I can guarantee you that no matter how bad of a singer you are, you're not the worst singer we've ever had in this church. So just let it out. Honor and worship God. Amen. Nobody cares if you can sing, least of all God. And then if you remember, if you think and you're concerned with your singing, just remember it's called a sacrifice of praise. Amen? Amen. Suck it up. Even though I don't watch much sports now, I actually grew up watching sports. The reason I don't now is when I was in high school, almost every professional sports went on strike because they didn't make enough money, and that kind of turned me off to professional sports. But I used to when I was in high school, and me and my stepdad, we'd be on the couch watching the game, and every time somebody scored a touchdown or a field goal or whatever, we were just up cheering and yelling. We weren't afraid to do that. And man, if you've ever been to a live sporting event, look out. And it makes me wonder, why do we feel so insecure about lifting our hands and our voices in church, but the same people can go to a football game and get crazy there with no problems? 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I desire then that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Listen, it's not like I'm asking you to come to church and body paint. Just lift your hands from time to time, amen? You see, in all these things that we've pointed out, these are examples and instructions of how to mobilize your body to honor God. And here's the practical side of that. Not only do we see that we're told to in Scripture, but here's the practicality of it. Saying I love you to my wife may be better than just thinking it, but it's better still if I show it. It's more emotionally engaging if I show it and I express it tangibly and I give her a hug or a kiss. And to much of your guys' dismay, you may have seen that from time to time, but I don't care. I love my wife. Plus, I want to see my kids know what it looks like to love a woman well and to be a good husband. Amen? Likewise, it's the same thing in worship. It's the next step of engagement when you are engaging with God physically. Amen? And like I said, if this is new to you and it's not something you're used to, that's okay. We all started there, but the easiest thing you can do is just begin to raise your hands. That's kind of how we all start, right? The starter move is this one, right? If you want to see something funny, look up Tim Hawkins when he expresses, he has a bit on the different styles of worship. He talks about you lift your hands here. This is the beginning one. Then you have my fish is this big. You know, you have the change the light bulb. Yeah. It's hilarious. Look it up. But yeah, that's the baby steps. Just put your arms up. We think that if we will be judged less if we lift our arms to a lesser height. The reality is it's just a symbol of openness. It's a symbol of just emotional engagement with God. And before long, you're going to be throwing your hands back in the air, waving them like you just don't care. Except for this time, you'll be doing it for Jesus. Amen. Psalms 33:1 says, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous, praise befits the upright. I say, whatever you do, do it passionately. I think the Lord is pleased when we are in intense worship, and love needs to be expressed. I once heard of a couple who went to a marriage counselor, and the wife complained that her husband never told her that he loved her. And he told the counselor, I told you that 20 years ago, and I haven't taken it back. Truth is, that's not good enough, is it, ladies? Love has to be expressed often and with feeling. And a lot of couples, they fall into perfunctory relationships. They go through the motions, the quick goodbye kiss each morning, but there's no passion. And too many Christians are like that with the Lord. Everything becomes routine. And their interactions with God aren't expressed with love, but they're just mechanical, going through the motions. And I don't say that to shame anybody. I've been there before. Matter of fact, I just came out of that not too long ago. But they go to church, show no emotion, go through the motions, and there's no passion. And it's kind of like the equivalent of just the peck on the cheek passing by as you and your spouse go in and out the doors. But our worship needs passion. Revelations 3:15-16 says, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. God is not looking for the lukewarm. Amen? And it's befitting for us to befit. Praise befits the upright. To befit is just a fancy word for appropriate. It is appropriate for us to praise, amen? It's what we're designed to do. And we'll end right here. Revelations 5:11-13, it says, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, the blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. I want you to know that the culture of heaven is to worship. If you don't want to do it now, well, you might as well get that out of your system, because you'll be doing it one day when you're in heaven. And how many know that Jesus asked us to pray that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Amen. This is the will of heaven, that people worship. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation will worship. They will bow their knee. Heaven is not going to be quiet. It's going to be loud. Get used to it. So if we're to pray that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, let's be a part of that. Let's show it here. This is who we are, church. We are worshipers because he is worthy of our worship. And let us show it here on earth. And I'll end it with this last little bit. Psalm 22:3 says, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel." When it says that he is enthroned on the praises of Israel, that means that when we praise him, it's one of the ways that we honor that he is our king, that he is our Lord. We actually enthrone him with our praises, which means that it doesn't mean that we're giving him a place to sit. How many of you know that? What it is it's us recognizing that he is our ruler, our king, our God, our Lord, our creator. We honor him with our praises. We show him that he is our king. Amen.